Okay, today we finished our study in the book of Nehemiah, and when I get back, not this coming Sunday, but the next Sunday, we'll start our study on the book of James. If you never have done an in-depth study on that book, it's awesome. Matter of fact, it brings works and faith and how they combine there, and how a lot of theologians wish it had been one way or the other, but it's both. They're both compatible, and therefore the Bible teaches both, so we teach both. Now, we left off last week that when, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, when Ezra had read the Word of God, rather, for 6 hours, and so the people got under conviction, and seeing what was going on, in other words, they saw how God had been so faithful to them, even when they were unfaithful. And when the Word of God was read, they got under such conviction that God's been so very, very faithful to us, but we've been so very, very unfaithful to Him. And buddy, they went through a time of repentance, remorse, and then, as we're going to see today, it was a time of commitment. And we have so much today that commitment is a very strange thing that people don't want to deal with. And I'll ask you, when you hear the word commitment, what do you think about? We need to be committed to this, or I'm committed to that. What do we think about? And what we think about is all in. We're involved in this. We're for this. We give our life to this. But very few people are willing to do that or to make that kind of commitment. And the reason is that so many are afraid of commitment is because we live in a day and time where we want to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it. We don't want any strings attached. If we feel like doing this, even though we might say we're committed to this, we don't do it because we run by the whims and emotions that we feel like. As it used to be when I was coming up years ago, there was a saying, whatever, if it feels good, do it. And that's basically where we are. There's such a lack of commitment, even that has infiltrated the church. We see this in marriage. I know there are grounds for divorce and that sort of thing, but I'm telling you, most divorces today are not because they have grounds to get divorced. It's because I don't feel the excitement anymore. I don't feel like I think I might have made a mistake. I don't feel like, that my statement that nauseates me is, in counseling, I've heard this hundreds of times. I love him. I love her, but I'm not in love with her. Can I just tell you, that's one of the stupidest things I've ever heard? I mean, when there is a commitment to marriage, you're committed to that marriage. Again, I understand the situations there, but if that's why you got a divorce, then, deal with it. Because as far as God is concerned, yes, any sin, anything is forgivable, but people don't want to make a biblical commitment to marriage. If you don't feel my needs, I can go to somebody else. There's no commitment there. There's no commitment when it comes to singleness. So many singles. We had quite a large singles ministry over in McLennan. Several I talked to, I just don't want to commit to get married. I'm afraid. I see all this out there. I see so many divorces. I see so many things happen. Yes, I love her. I love him, but I'm just not willing to commit in what they call marriage. Then when it comes to parenting, very few today are like Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But so instead of committing to what God's Word says about parenting, We go along to get along. And some of us may be making the mistake that we want to be friends with our children. It's okay to be friends. Don't be an enemy, okay? But God didn't set you in that family. Your priority responsibility is to be their friend. Your priority is to be their parent and to bring them up in the way of the Lord. That's what's before us. I see this non-committal attitude in the church. I've seen it more in the last 15 years than I've ever seen it before in my life. We see people coming to church and they come out of habit, they come out of fear, they come out of whatever, but no commitment. So whatever happens that they don't like, there's no commitment there. And we just leave. We disappear. We stop going. You're going to see today that commitment is a very, very important thing. But I want you to get this, if you get nothing else of what I'm going to say today. The greatest commitment we can ever make is our commitment to Jesus Christ. The greatest commitment. Why do I say that? Because all other commitments flows from Him. The stronger your commitment to Christ is, the stronger your commitment to your marriage, to parenting, to the church. And the flip side of that is the less you're committed to Christ, then the weaker your commitment will be to marriage, to parenting. It won't mean that much. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked what his secret was for his incredible ministry. This is what he said. There have been men with greater brains than I. But from the day I got the poor on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ wanted to do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth that there was. That's true commitment. God can have all of me. And so Nehemiah 10 that we're going to look at today, we see the Israelites recommitting themselves to God's word. Remember the quick summary here. Chapter 8, we saw that Ezra read the word of God for 6 hours to Israel. They responded in chapter 9 with the longest prayer in the Bible, and they began to pray, God, you're so great, you're so awesome, you're so good. We have been so unfaithful. And so that led to chapter 10. They repented and they committed. They made a covenant with God. And again, the key verse is Nehemiah 3:8. The people responded in view of all this. So here's what I want us to see. In view of all that God has done for us, God has blessed us. He does super far, what we can even ask or think. Because of God's greatness and faithfulness, how appreciative and faithful are we? We dove in depth to this last Wednesday night. The sin of ingratitude. All that God has done for us, can we just be nonchalant about our walk with Him? It should be a solid commitment. If you are a Christ follower, you are a leader. People say, oh, I'm just not a leader. And you heard that fallacy, and it is a fallacy. All leaders are born? Nah. You're looking at one that whatever leadership skills I have, it's because I committed them to God to follow Him and study His word about what He said about leadership and then to follow that. And so if you're here today, you say, I'm not a leader. That's not true, because leadership means influence. You want to influence somebody for a certain thing. Do you want to influence your family to live for God and to love God and love others? You want to be an influence at your work? You are. By the way, you are an influence whether it's good or bad. You can't say, well, I just don't have influence. Yeah, you do. And if that's your answer, you probably have a bad one because you don't see that leadership is influence. And if you're a Christian, you really have no choice. It's a wonderful choice, but you really have no choice. You have a responsibility to be an example and influencer in your home. Do you believe that? I'm to be an influencer in my home, in my church, in my community. That's the whole concept that God gives us, Christ gives us, in being salt. We're to be salt, right? Well, if this is a salt shaker, and I'm in a restaurant, and what I'm eating is not salted to my taste, I can say, okay, there's the salt. That's really good. I'll eat it now. This is really good. I got salt right there. When is that salt going to become effective? When it gets out of the salt shaker. See, we Christians need to get to the point where we say, you know what? I'm going to get out of the salt shaker and I'm going to get into the world. That's the only time we will have a positive influence for the things of God. And we have influence every day of our lives. We do influence somebody, either for good or bad. See, leadership is grounded in faith that calls for humility and contentment and a clear alignment with God's Word. It's about being light in darkness. It's about being salt. It's about offering guidance and hope and love to those around us. Do you understand if we got serious with God about being salt? See, until salt hits the meat, it doesn't flavor it. They used salt back in this day. They knew what Jesus was talking about. Salt is a preservative. Said you need to be as preservative in your society by the teachings of God's Word. And so when we look at that, our lives would be transformed. I gas up my car. There's somebody. This happened yesterday. We drove the truck today because I wanted a full tank of gas when I got back home. I didn't want to stop for nothing. And I was gassing up Nancy's car. We're a wealthy family. Gassing up Nancy's car. We're a two-car family. And there was a lady there that walked up to me. And she said, "Who are you?" And I said, What's out of your business? You think I said that? I said, "I'm the Right Reverend Elmer." I said, "I'm Elmer Cruz." She said, I thought that was you. She said, "Can you help me?" I said, "Yeah, I hope." I thought, "Oh, we're going to get us a spiritual conversation here." She said, "Follow me." She goes to the next aisle of gas pumps. And she was so afraid she was going to put diesel in her car. She said, "Which one of these can I punch to make sure I put gas in my car?" And so I was explaining to her, you know, I'm not a real auto mechanic that knows a lot of stuff. And I said, "Well, what grade of gas do you want?" She looked at me like I was nuts. I said, "We have 87, 89, and 91. This is your choice. This is this much. I didn't go into all that. I'm lying to you. But I said, "So you want regular gas?" "Yeah." And so she starts talking to me. And she says, "I know your daddy. He was a godly man. He had such an influence on people." Said, "I know your brother." And she said, "Is your wife named Nancy?" And I thought, this woman is a stalker. And she said, I said, "Yes." And she said, "That's Gene Michael's sister?" "Yes." She goes on to that. My car is filled up. And we got people backed up, but she ain't us yet. And so we got into a situation that I'm not going to divulge because it was in confidence of something that happened in her life that she was going, you know, if this happens to a person, can they really be forgiven by God? You don't know what I've done. Can God really forgive me? You don't know my past. And I was able to say, I don't, but God does. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that was a divine appointment. But every day when I get up, I try to ask God, show me who needs to be ministered to today. Open up doors. We are to be a witness for you. Help me to be salt. Help me to have influence in people's lives. And that's what took place then. And it's something that makes life more exciting to me. Now, if you've ever been anywhere with Dwight Law, I don't care where we go. And we haven't been able to travel like we once did. He's broke and retired. But we would be up in the mountains And somebody, that's Dwight. But if nobody came up, he would talk to a chair. He'd talk to anybody. I like that about him. I mean, it's amazing to me. Now, some of these things he said is asinine. Just makes no... I'm kidding. We're brothers in Christ, and he says, I'm going to kill my brother in Christ. But it just makes life more exciting. You get to know people. People are interesting. I honestly, when Nancy likes to go shop, I would rather be shot with a load of hornets than go shopping. I don't like shopping. But I like my wife going shopping, and I take me a good book, and I like to look at people, study. There are some weird people in this world. Have you noticed that? I'm talking eat up weird. But it's amazing to me that God's diversity and all that he's doing. We need to say, yeah, I don't want to get caught up in my little world that's this big. There's a whole world out there that God wants us to be alive and aware of and be salt to that world. But we'll never do it if we stay in the salt shaker. So first of all, look at verse 28. They made a public and bold commitment to God. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough. So what has happened, the leaders first make a commitment. Now all the people are making a commitment. Remember, they're surrounded by a heathen diversity of religions and gods. So they bring themselves from that, and they began to cry out to God and make a commitment to God among them. And so what I want you to see is that we're surrounded by a humanistic, godless world. We are. And our worldview as Christians is polar opposite of the worldview. Now, I'm not talking about religious legalism. I've had enough of that. I'm not talking about churchianity. Do you realize you can come to church every week for the rest of your life and still not have a commitment to God? There's nothing magical about coming to this place that you automatically make a commitment to God. It's your personal life, giving your heartfelt thing to God. Now, separation is not isolation. We're in the world, we're not of the world. Our lives are to be like Christ, who said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind of God, you got me here for a purpose. I want to follow you. I want to have an influence on other people's lives. I want to be used of you. God, I open. Here's my life. As William Booth said, I gave my whole life to God. What kind of commitment did they make? Because it's one thing to say, I'm committed. What were they committed to? Notice verse 29. First of all, they were committed to God's word. They joined their leaders and band themselves with an oath. They swore, get this, they swore by a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by the servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commandments, regulations, decrees of the Lord their God. They committed to follow all the things in the Word of God. We do not get to decide. There are things in the Bible I struggle with. You know, I don't get to choose. I don't get to choose what parts of the Bible I'm going to obey and what parts I'm not. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I'm to obey all of it. I'm to obey the Word of God above my culture that tries to persuade me to get into a certain pattern. And notice how serious they were about this commitment. They said they swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God. Do you understand what they were saying? God, if I don't obey your word, let something bad happen to me. In other words, they were inviting the judgment of God on them if they broke their commitment. For example, God, if I don't follow your word seriously and take it seriously, I pray I lose my job. I pray I lose my health. That's the kind of commitment they were making to God. And I asked myself, am I willing to do that? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying any of us will do this perfectly. You will not. You will not. You will not until you receive a glorified body. Again, that's why God gives us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so we see they made some commitments. They made a commitment to the Word of God. They made a commitment to marriage. Look at verse 30. We promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land, and do not let our sons marry their daughters. They were committed not to intermarry. Don't mistake that of thinking that's a race thing. It's not about race. It's about faith. Got it? Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Talking about marriage. What has communion, righteousness with unrighteousness? Light with darkness. God's people, in studying church history, all of history, God's people get into trouble every time they allow a godless culture around them to influence them. We get in trouble just like the Israelites got in trouble when we allow our culture to dictate to us what we're going to believe instead of God's word. It leads to apathy, indifference, non-commitment. I want to dive a little deeper in today on this thing of when it comes to marriage. And it's not preached much today because it's not real popular. Believers should not date or marry unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? This is a word picture of the incompatibility of two oxen wanting to go their own way. They're joined by the yoke of Christ, they go in the right way. But when they don't, when they're fighting against each other, you can see the problems that that has. If you're married to an unbeliever, how would the two of you cultivate a spiritual intimacy in your marriage? How could the quality of your marriage be built and maintained if you disagree with the most crucial issue in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you going to say, okay, I'm going to marry this unbeliever, but what does that tell other people? You don't trust God's word of what He says. Someone said, if you have felt need for companionship that's greater than your felt need for God, you're in trouble. When I have Christians come to me and ask, I kind of like this non-believer, should I date them or what should I do? And I respond by asking, what kind of relationship do you want to build with them? What kind of relationship do you want to build with them? Do you want one that can support each other spiritually? I ask them that. And then I ask them, do you think a non-Christian can help you achieve that? Now I hear someone say, Elmer, I'm married to an unbeliever. What should I do? Well, be committed and determined to live out the teachings of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Live a godly life. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words, better than you hammering them, better than you doing. You live that word out, and he goes on to say, they will be won by watching your godly behavior. Live before them Christ. Let them see the character, the love, the joy, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit. Don't preach to them every time to get together about, I can't believe I married you, loser, you're not a Christian. I had a lady tell me that she realized that she should not be married to an unbeliever, so she was going to divorce him. I said, two wrongs don't make a right. You're married. Your responsibility is to live before the Lord in a way that they can see Christ in you, and hopefully they see that beauty, they see that grace, and that they too, I can't tell you the numbers of people, and basically with women that married a non-believing man, I see that all the time. And here's the situation. Over and over, I've seen the man come to know Christ because of her wanting. Is she going to live perfectly? No, not when he drags in, shoes at the front door, pants at the in bathroom, all that kind of stuff you women get aggravated with us about. I see all that. You're going to lose it sometimes. It's called life. You're human. But here's the thing about it. Your overall repentance before God and your repentance before them, you just live before the Lord Jesus Christ. The last thing, they were committed to the assembly in verse 39. We promised together not to neglect the temple of God. They made a commitment to the temple of God. I want to apply that to the church. Do you know the greatest enemy any person can make in their lives is neglect? Think about it. In any area of life, if you neglect your house and you never do any repairs, you never do any painting, you never do any upgrade, you never do anything there, it will dilapidate out of neglect. I had a friend that had a car, a truck. He said, I hadn't changed this truck. He had 60,000 miles and never had an oil change. He said, I just don't believe in changing the oil. And he was from Baker County, so I had to give him grace. Please give us Baker Countyans grace. We can be stupid sometimes. But I saw him about a month after. I said, how's your truck running? He said, you're not going to believe it. The engine blew up. I said, I can believe it. If you neglect your health, it will go in the wrong direction. If you eat all the things that are wrong and don't exercise, and I can speak on this topic because of 4% body fat that I have. Wonderful thing. I've been bragging about that lately, y'all. I've been in more pain and sick this last week than I've ever been in my life. What is that, diverticulitis? I had to go to the doctor. It hurt so bad. Had to get antibiotics. It would have killed you, men. You couldn't handle it. But none of, I don't care how good a shape you are. If you neglect your body, it's going to get worse with age, with whatever. Norman and I were walking up today. I said, how you doing, Norman? He said, my body's not doing too good. We that are up in age, our body will tell us we're not doing as good as we once did, right? It just, so are you going to go around depressed? No. You're going to do the best you have with what you have, and you're going to serve God, and you're going to love God, and it's going to be okay because it won't be long. That old corruptible body will put on incorruption, and there'll be no tears, no heartache, no broken body. You'll have a body like unto His glorious body. When I was thinking about this, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 came to me. Listen to this carefully. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some are. We can't have a neglect to the house of God, serving God out of convenience. I don't believe in church. I don't believe you can come to church all your life. But I do believe this, you need the church. And you say, well, I just don't believe the church is what it should be. We'll make it what it should be. Get involved. Study the scriptures and say, I want to do this. I want to be a part of the solution, not part of the problem. In 1836, the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, you know, it was attacked by over 6,000 troops from Santa Ana's troops, and there were only 200 of them. You remember studying the Alamo? And so they held it for quite a time, but with those odds, William Travis, the commander, came before them and he said, they will break through. They will break through tomorrow. That we've done all we can do. He said, he drew out his sword and he went over and drew out a line in the sand and he said, if you want to come over knowing it's going to be death and you'll defend the Alamo to the death, then cross that line. And Jim Bowie, who was so sick he couldn't even walk, he had somebody take him across. That's, we call, look at that and say, unbelievable commitment. My thing for you today is, have you crossed that line in your commitment to Christ? As the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I live, I'm going to live to the Lord. If I die, I'm going to go be with him. I'm committing my life to Christ. Let's pray. You know, 1 Kings says Elijah went before the people and said, how long are you going to waver between two options? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Can you hear God saying that to you this morning? It's time. It's time to say who's on the Lord's side. The commitment to Christ isn't meant to be a fleeting emotional response, but a deliberate and enduring choice. It calls for us to set aside distractions and to prioritize our relationship with God above all else. That doesn't mean abandoning our daily lives, of course. Rather, it means inviting God into every aspect of our daily lives. No doubt about it, true commitment requires faithfulness, even when it's inconvenient or difficult. It's a willingness to stand firm in faith, no matter what the circumstances. The Bible tells us we as Christians should be steadfast, unmovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Does that sound like you? If not, it's time to make a commitment to the one who loved you and gave himself for you. In view of all that God has done for you, will you make a commitment to follow him, to obey him? Father, we come before you today with a heart full of gratitude for all you've done for us. May we commit ourselves fully to your service. Guide us every step we take. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.